It's time for a group project. One aspect for many in the realm of academics is the dreaded group project. For the isolationist, let me go and switch this now. Here we have some mic trouble. Let me go and switch it. For the isolationist and the independent, they thrive in scenarios where the grade and productivity is only affected by themselves. If you're like me, okay, if I'm gonna pass or fail, I don't want it to be because of somebody else. I want it to be because of me. Here it is, I'm doing my very best to make it, and I don't pass because you didn't do your part. For those who are independent and they're isolationists, they thrive in the individual scenario. While we all understand that concept and don't like it, the reality is being an isolationist and being independent, that mentality is not reality. Because the reality is, if we were independent, we wouldn't be alive today. We depend on God for every single thing that we have. That's our lives, that's our families, that's our employment, that's our community. Everything that we have is not because we did something, but it's because that God that we serve did everything. When you talk about this concept of being a group and working together in projects, God intended life to be a shared experience. In this philosophy, this includes the classroom, and it also includes the church house. For Joshua and the army of Israel, they were given specific instructions going back to Joshua chapter number 6 when they overcame Jericho, and we'll get to that in a minute. However, the negligence, and this is where the group project, the fallacy comes there, the negligence of one person impacted the success rate of the entire congregation. When you look at this lesson here in Joshua 7 is designed to expound on the pros and cons that come with teamwork in God's classroom and beyond in the school system. Examine the sacred text. Look at the text in verse 19. The Bible says here, "Now Joshua said to Achan, 'My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God.'" I mean, somebody say, "Give glory." "Give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession." Somebody else say confession. "And make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." Y'all see it there in verse 19? Goes on to say in verse 20, "And Achan answered Joshua and said, 'Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done.'" You see that there in verse 19 and 20? First principle that we see when you talk about the being in a group project and the principles that God is designed in this text to teach us is, according to verse 19 and 20, the text stresses the purpose of collaboration. Somebody say purpose. One more time, the purpose of our collaboration. Going back to the school system, the primary cause we know of attending school, whether it's grade school or getting that education in college or even getting a certification on your job or place of employment, the primary cause of attending is just that, receiving an education. It's being informed. It's attaining more knowledge. If you're in grade school, it's getting that diploma, getting that degree. If you're in college, in the workforce, getting that certification. Amen? Underneath this primary, however, are sub-purposes that are accomplished. One of which, in the process of getting your education, is learning to work together as group. Because the reality is, while your grades are on an individual basis, you'll find that the more you live a life, you're going to be called in different scenarios to work with people. And if you can't work with people, if you don't know how to collaborate, if you don't know how to cooperate, you're not going to go far in life. Y'all not saying amen, because a lot of us don't believe in the who you know principle. It's not always about what you know. You can be the sharpest crayon in the box, but if you're not next to the right crayon, you won't get chosen. Y'all been there before. You have someone who's as dumb as a brick, but because they know the right people, They get in doors that you got your degree for. Y'all ain't gonna be real with me. You have someone who is dating the finest thing on the block, and it's not really about them, but they had a side man, a wingman, that could talk a good game. So because they knew the right person, they was able to talk. Okay. Some of y'all act like y'all got game, and it ain't all about you. Somebody helped you get your, okay. The wife you got now, it wasn't about you. You knew somebody that knew them and said, hey, brother, give me, put in a good word for me. It's not all about what you know. Sometimes it's really about who you know. While the diploma and degree are individual accomplishments, group projects, they serve a vital purpose in the growth and development of the student. Such can be said within the spiritual realm as well. Salvation is awarded to the individual. If God spares my life and God graces me just because I hear God say, well done, that does not automatically mean that you will hear the same. And so while salvation is an individual blessing that God graces each soul, there's still an element of collaboration on this journey. The reality is, if I'm to hear God say, well done, it's not all about me. It's because I was in the midst of a community of believers that taught me, that I studied with. I was in a community that helped me become all that I can be. Say amen when you can. So we have to learn to collaborate even on our spiritual journey. We witnessed this concept with Joshua and Israel. Now, we read in Joshua 7, 19 to 26. We're right in the middle. We're in the heart of a passage. We're really getting to the climax of this particular passage. But in order to appreciate Joshua chapter number 7, you have to look back at Joshua chapter number 6. Now, what major event happened here? It was when God finally graced Israel with the promised land. You remember, this goes back to Exodus chapter number 3, when God told Moses, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to retrieve my people, to retrieve the Hebrews, to retrieve Israel from their captive state. And when you take them out, you're going to journey through the wilderness, and you're going to bring them to a land that flows with milk and honey. So now, from Exodus chapter 3 all the way here to Joshua chapter number 6, they finally have gotten to the point where, through the 400 years of bondage, through Moses getting to Pharaoh and going through the 10 plagues, through the final death of the firstborn, and Pharaoh finally agrees, God worked on his heart to release Israel from being slaves, and they get to the Red Sea, and God, we know the story, God allows them to walk across the Red Sea on dry land. And while they're crossing the sea, the Pharaoh has a change of heart, and the enemy starts to chase them. But that was by design. They chased them only for God to drown them. And so God took care of the enemies. But then after they took care of the enemy, they had to journey in the wilderness. Even though God took them out of Egypt, Egypt was still in their mind. And so God had to allow them to be trained through the wilderness journey. Even though he took them out of Egypt, he had to take the Egypt out of them. And so he had them go through the wilderness. And you read there, before Joshua took the reins of leadership, there was a generation of people that just couldn't let go of Egypt. And so God literally had to kill off a generation of people who were more devoted to Pharaoh than they were the provider, Jehovah God. God had to kill them off. And after they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, right there on the shore of Canaan, then they got there. Moses, God had to transition leadership. Moses, we know he died because of his negligence, but he at least God graced him to see what he worked so hard for. And so he saw the promised land while on a mountain, and he died there. And God, by design, didn't allow Israel to know where he was buried, because just like they did Pharaoh, if they honored Pharaoh, they couldn't have let go of Moses. So God brought Joshua, and they crossed over the Jordan River in like manner as they crossed over the Red Sea. I'm giving you this story to get us back to the point. And so now they saw Jericho and the promised land that flowed with milk and honey. But the problem was that this land was not vacant. It was occupied by a community of people. But Joshua said, this land is what God promised us. This is what God promised the patriarch Moses. And so even though there are people there, God still said it's ours. Chapter 6 of Joshua, verse 17 to 19, God through Joshua is giving instruction. He says, now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live. And we know according to Joshua 2, she hid the spies. Y'all know that narrative there. All who are in her house shall live, she and all who are in, who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. Verse 18 of Joshua 6, and you by all means, watch this now, this is critical to the text now, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel, somebody say camp of Israel, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. Verse 19, but all the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Now that's Joshua chapter 6. That were the instructions that God gave through Joshua when they conquered Jericho. Earmark that. That's important to chapter 7. Now, getting into chapter number 7, specifically verse 1, it says, it's after they conquered Jericho, right? Chapter 7, verse 1 of Joshua, but the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. Watch this now. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of what? The accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. This is important because they disobeyed God. When they fought a lesser enemy and they assumed that they would win, they lost. So God, even though God gave them a major victory by conquering Jericho, he allowed them to experience defeat when they turned against the word of God. Okay? And so the text teaches us that the actions of one can either elevate or humiliate the collective. Achan is revealed in Joshua 7, verse 1, to be the culprit, and the dialogue between he and Joshua set the stage for the purpose of our collaboration. Y'all stay with me? Now, getting back to the group setting in the educational realm, the group setting in education, students are taught to collaborate and confirm or acknowledge truths, concepts, and information concerning a subject. So if you're in English, they'll give you a certain topic. If you go back into your mind and your mental Rolodex, the teacher will say, this is the topic, this is the subject. I'm going to put you in groups of five. Each of you take a certain component, study it for yourself, put your findings together, and present it before the class. Y'all remember those times? In the case of the congregation and the text, we collaborate to acknowledge, to be informed, but ultimately we gather to glorify the name of God. Through Achan's actions, we learn that one's lifestyle is not just reading the scripture, it's not just quoting the scripture, but his negligence teaches us that our lifestyle, the way we live, it also conveys a message. In other words, you don't have to say a word, but sometimes the life that you live, the actions that you commit, they too convey a message that either projects or rejects the name of God. All in all, what I'm getting at, this group, this congregation, and the project of the church, our main objective is to glorify God through our lifestyle. So what we're getting at is, if this is not your purpose in this congregation, if you're not here to glorify God, and I understand there are subcategories, there are sub-reasons why we're here, but if your primary cause for assembling in this great house of worship is not to glorify God, then you're hurting the church. You're not doing us any favors by coming outside of the primary cause of giving God glory. Look at what he said. Joshua said, "My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him." He's saying, Achan, you are, it's been discovered. We have casted lots. The lot fell on your house. Now, in other words, while Joshua knows that Achan is the culprit, he doesn't know exactly what he did. So he's telling him, man, listen, we are suffering now because of something that you did. And so through confession, give God glory by acknowledging what you've done in your life. What we're getting at is, it's not just the time you spend in the pew. It's not just the time you spend in the Word, but the life that you live Monday through Saturday. That's really how you give God glory. I know we sing songs in Zion and God is pleased with our worship, but God is not just examining our worship. He's also examining our walk. God is comparing our walk to our worship. Because if your walk is not in alignment with the song that you sing, you're singing a lie. If your lifestyle is not in accordance to the prayers that you're praying, you're wasting your time. So what we do here is important. I'm not denying or lessening the impact of worship and the spirit that is in this place. But what we do here is meant to transcend this sanctuary. It should go with us into our Monday, our Tuesday, our Wednesday. When you look at Achan, what he did outside of the place of worship. He did outside of the presence of the people and thinking that he was good. But we know God has an all-seeing eye. And so Joshua told him, give glory to God. Make sense? Move forward in the text. Verse 21, you drop down. He said, give glory to God and tell me what you've done. Verse 21, Achan, after being confronted by Joshua, he said, when I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, Achan said, I coveted them and took them, and there they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. We're not only called to consider the purpose of our collaboration. Secondly and finally, we're called to consider the power of confession. Somebody say power. One more time, the power of confession. In this setting, while the group is graded together, one-on-one discussion always takes place with each individual of the group. It's the time when the project is over and the grade is disseminated. The teacher still speaks to every student on their portion of the project and what they did well and where they can grow as a student, where they can grow as an individual, so that the next time a group project is issued, they can better affect not just themselves, but the collective whole. Y'all stay with me? Such was the case with Achan via God through Joshua. We're going to learn that there was great power in his confession to Joshua. We're going to see when you look further in the text, his confession not only affected himself in his household. His confession also affected the entire congregation of Israel. When you look at Achan, by disobeying God, he would be in a state of what we would call apostasy. And what apostasy is a term that we don't often hear a lot. What this means is to deny one's religion or to deny the influence or the rule that you live under. Achan, when he disobeyed the direct orders of God through Joshua, when he took up the spoils, he was in a state of apostasy. Look at what he says, and he really, his apostasy can be broken down in three phrases. One, he said, I saw. Two, he said, I coveted. And thirdly, he said, I took. Three simple things that will lead every single one of us to sin and transgress what God expects of us. One, you see it. Two, you covet it, meaning you desire. It's something that you want, and because you see it and you desire it, and if you have the opportunity, you're going to take it. Let's break down. What he said, I saw. What did you see? He said, I saw. In other words, he said, I saw the things that God said I was going to see. So you look at it, God made it easy. God is telling, listen, you're going to go into battle and you're going to see some stuff. But the things that you see, they're not for you. Destroy it all. Right? Except for the gold and the silver, take that and bring it to the treasury of the Lord. Meaning the money is not for you, the money's for God. Okay? He said, I saw a beautiful Babylonian garment. Now, if you're paying close attention, Israel's not fighting the Babylonian Empire, they're fighting the Canaanites. But when you study their location, Canaanites, they were subject to the Babylonian Empire. And so when leaders or high-profile figures, when they would travel to Canaan, they often would leave their royal garments there. And so Achan, what he saw was not a garment of the Canaanites, but some scholars suggest that what Achan took was literally a robe of the king of Babylonia himself. And so this was not just any old tunic or garment. This was special. Babylonia, if you study them, they were known for their high profile, fancy garments that were interwoven with beautiful colors, had nice gold trim on it. Everybody didn't have what Babylonia possessed. So this was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, not just to see it, but to take it. Achan said, I saw it. He said, I didn't just see the robe, but I also saw the money that God said that we were going to see. Why is this important? Why is this money important, preacher? Because keep in mind, Israel, they're coming from bondage. They have nothing. They've been wandering in the wilderness. They've been persecuted. They have fought in battles with the Amalekites during their wilderness journey. So they were desolate. So to see, they haven't seen kingly garment. They haven't seen gold or silver in quite some time. So when Achan saw, he said, "This is my chance to get some of the things that I haven't seen since we left Pharaoh and the Egyptians." When you break down the shekels of gold and silver, this would amount to about $700. And this ain't a lot of money to us because $700 is not even paying rent for a lot of us. But $700 to a Jew who had nothing, that's $1 million. He said, so I got a new fit. I got a robe. And I got some money to go along with it. So he said, I saw it. He said, I coveted. The original language suggests this word to mean desire or I take pleasure in, meaning that in this state of mind, Achan, it pleasured him more to disobey God than to honor God. He saw it. He desired to disobey God, and he took advantage of it. So we see his apostasy, right? But I wouldn't be the student of the word or the minister or the preacher of God's word that I am if I didn't give you the full story. It's easy to point out his apostasy and how he denied God, he renounced his religion by his lifestyle. But we have to see at this point in verse number 21, we have to see and witness Achan's change of heart. It is true, prior to this point, he was sinful and he was selfish with his hands. But after being confronted by Joshua, he was now convicted and confessed with his heart. The surface of the text highlights Achan's guilt, but if you look at it deeper, the depth of the same text emphasizes God's grace to him. This grace now is hidden right in the middle of verse 26. Look at verse 26 of the end of this chapter. The text says, this is after they stoned him, right? The text says, then they raised over him a great heap of stones still there to this day. Watch this now. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor, that word meaning trouble, to this day. Now, we see him covered in stones. We see the name of the valley, but right in the middle of verse 26 is important. It says, so the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Some of y'all should have shouted right there. The turn from fierce anger at the end of the chapter in verse 26 was primarily fueled by Achan's confession. Without his confession, Israel, the congregation, the entire group at large would have remained in danger of God's anger and his wrath. I want you to see that, yeah, while it's true, his confession cost him his life via stoning, but his selflessness was the catalyst for Israel now succeeding as they move forward. His confession was the catalyst for the salvation of the group and, watch this now, Achan's forgiveness. Some are saying, preacher, I don't see forgiveness for Achan at all. I mean, he was stoned to death. How was he forgiven? But let the scripture speak for itself. Look at the Proverbs writer. Proverbs 28 verse 13 says that he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Okay, some of y'all now shouting there because that's Old Testament. I get it. We don't live under the old law. I'll give you New Testament. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9, John wrote, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, okay? What I'm getting at is early in the text, Achan, he modeled the sinful nature of Satan. But at the point of his confession mirrored the saving nature of the Savior Jesus Christ. Initially, Achan, he mirrored the sin of the first Adam when he disobeyed the word of God. But following his confession, he later mirrored the salvation of the second Adam who died on the cross. Y'all not hear what I'm saying? Achan's confession, it cost him his life, but his confession saved his family. It saved his friends. It saved the entire congregation of Israel. Just like his confession cost him his life, the confession of Christ in Matthew 27 as the King of the Jews, as the Son of God, it cost the Lord his life, but it saved the entire world. Achan, when you look at him, wow, he committed evil. Achan wasn't the true issue. Now you're saying, preacher, how wasn't he the issue? He was stoned, and God turned his anger into grace. But what I want to suggest to you is the real issue wasn't Achan. It was what he possessed. And what was that? It was the things that God deemed accursed. And so because what Achan had in his hands, God deemed to be accursed, by default now, Achan became accursed. Okay. The issue again was what he possessed in his hands. In like manner, with Christ, Jesus on the cross wasn't the issue, but it was what he possessed, not in his hand, but on his shoulders. And that's the sins of the world. Christ, even though he was innocent, he became like Achan and made himself guilty when he took on the sins of the world on his shoulders. And because even though he wasn't the real issue, but because he took on the accursed things, which are the sins and the transgressions of the past and the present and the future, he now became a sinner. He now became a curse. Why? Because he took on sin. Even though he was and still is the Son of God, but because he was clothed in corruption, he was surrounded by sin, God had to destroy him. As Jehovah couldn't dwell with Israel then, he couldn't dwell with us unless he destroyed Achan and unless he destroyed his only son, Jesus the Christ, for our sins. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad that there was somebody in the group of heaven that said, listen, these people, this project that we have created called humanity, they don't have within their capacity to save themselves, but I'm glad that the Lord left the riches of heaven and became like one of us. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that the Lord put on flesh. He took on the corrupted nature of the body, and while there was no sin found in him, he took on sin on his shoulders. I don't know about you, but when I couldn't pass the test, I'm glad that the Lord took the brunt of the problem. The Lord took the issue of sin, and he was destroyed. It cost him his life, but it saved the world from his sins. Consider all that the Lord did for us. All he did was confess that I am the King of the Jews. He confessed that I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. I'm the one that the scriptures prophesy. I am the fulfillment of the old law. I am the one who you've been praying for, who you've been praying to, and you've been praying and waiting for to come and save you from yourself. But like the prophet Isaiah said, he was despised and he was rejected. He was wounded for our transgressions. You and I, even though we are part of the group, our death wouldn't satisfy the wrath of God, even though we deserve it. But it took a blameless, spotless lamb without blemish to die on the cross, so that you and I could be saved, so that when the world is called to its end, the teacher, the instructor, Jehovah himself, he can look at me, and instead of seeing my sins, instead of seeing my shortcomings, instead of destroying me, he can give me grace because he already destroyed his son. Like Achan was his body was covered in stone. And when the Lord died, he didn't remain on the cross. He was taken down and he was placed in a tomb, and the tomb was covered by a stone. But when the Lord
Lord. When the Lord got up out the grave, the stone was rolled away to reveal that the death of Jesus, it was prophesied. The death of the Lord was planned, but the death of the Lord, it was all a part of God's plan. And it was all a part of this great project. And so, preacher, what are you getting at? All in all, there's power in confession. It may come with the price, but the salvation of others, the forgiveness of your soul, is worth the consequence. Achan died that day in the flesh, but the text suggests through supportive scripture that even though he had the consequence of being stoned, he was forgiven. Because the last act that he committed was not a selfish act, but it was an unselfish act. He said, listen, I'm guilty. I'm the reason why we are losing in battle. I'm the reason why God is angry with every single one of us. But if it's the last thing I'm going to do, I'm going to right my wrongs. Joshua, I'm guilty. This is exactly what I have done. I know there's a consequence. The Pentateuch in Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 17, says that when someone takes of anything accursed, the punishment is stoning. And so Achan knew that with his confession, he knew the consequence, but he was willing to die so that everybody else could live. And that's the same mentality that the Lord had when he hung on the cross. He knew that if he came down to this world, he knew exactly what the final result was. He was going to die. Because God and sin, or light and darkness, they have no fellowship with each other. The Lord knew that if I put on this corruption, if I carried this cross on my shoulders, my Father has to kill me. But because he killed me, humanity can live. What a selfless act. What a gracious act. Now, Achan deserved it. He was truly guilty. But the Lord was blameless. Knowing all that would happen to him, the nails in his hands and his feet, humiliating crown of thorns placed on his head, blood running down his face, struggling to breathe while hanging on a cross, literally bleeding out when the spear pierced his side. But even though he's innocent, look at his grace. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Look at the enemy pronounce him as righteous. Surely the soldier himself who's killing him, surely this was the Son of God. The Lord was literally rejected by his own people, but the ones that are killing him pronounce him as God. The Lord was willing to take one for the team. He was willing to die so that when the teacher examines us, we all get a passing grade. That's a shouting moment right there. Because if it was up to my merit and yours, we fail. But because Jesus died, we pass. Because the Lord sacrificed himself, we don't just get a C. We don't just get a B. We don't just get an A. You get an A+. Because the Lord gave us his best. And because he died, we live, we pass. But it started with the confession. There's power in it. Achan confessed he died, the people live. The Lord confessed who he was. He died. You and I have a right to the tree of life because of what he did on the cross of Calvary. Come to your feet. Come on to your feet. No one likes the group project when you're being held down by somebody else. But the other side is everyone loves the group project when you didn't do your part
but somebody else did theirs, so you pass. We represent the latter situation. We didn't do our part. But we got to praise God because Jesus did his part. And because he did his part, we are back in covenant relationship with the Lord. The Lord has purchased our salvation. It cost him his life. He shed his blood. He created this group, this organization, this kingdom known as the church. We're all blessed to be a part of it because he died. Even though the blessing of salvation is free, you can't buy it, you can't earn it, but there are still some parts that you play in your salvation. Even though God has it open-handed, ready to give to you, he won't make you take it. That's a choice that every student of the Word of God has to make for themselves. Even though the Lord has already fixed it to where if you just take him and live to him, you will pass. He won't make you accept him. He won't make you apply yourself. He can't make you give effort. That's a choice of free will that everyone, every soul has to make. The grade is here. The Lord's already showed us what it is. The grade is not A, B, or C. It's actually V for victory. It's victory. Question is, do you want it? We often say yes with our mouths, but what are we doing with our lives? Remember, Achan's life conveyed a greater message than anything he ever said. And so what is your life? Is your life claiming the victory of God? Is your life conveying this to self, to the congregation, to the community that you're in? What is your life? What message is your life suggesting? The victory is here. It's already won. All you got to do is claim it. It's no spam. It's not a phony number. God's not texting you from a burner account. It's real. Take it. Remember the body of Christ. You've already tasted the goodness of God. But even though we witness in the scriptures how good God is to us, Satan is good at presenting sin. What did Achan say? He said, I saw it. He said, I coveted it. And because I wanted it, I took it. That's the process of sin. And the word says, watch this now, when sin is full grown, it produces what? Death. Be careful whose gift you take. You can take Satan's, it's going to kill you. Or you can take the Lord's, it's going to save you. Remember the body of Christ, you need to come back to God. This is your time. Not a member of the body of Christ. Understand, in this analogy of the group project, you're a part of the group even though you haven't applied yourself. The Lord has done something for you even though you didn't have the desire to do it yourself. He's purchased your salvation. He's purchased your victory. The grade is already yours. Take it. How do I receive the victory of Jesus Christ? You've got to die. Well, preacher, what do you, I thought you said it was free. It is free. But to receive it, you've got to do something. You've got to die. What am I dying for, preacher? I thought the Lord already died. He died not for physical death. He died for spiritual life. You're going to die in this body, but you're dying in the spirit so that you can live tomorrow. Die to yourself. Die to your sins. Baptism is a spiritual transformation of your soul. It's not about your body at first. It's all about your heart. God changes your heart. If he can get your heart, he's not worried about your body. Your body naturally comes when you allow God to change your heart. That happens through the death process of baptism. Go down a sinner. You rise a new creature. You rise a saint. You rise an active participant now in the group project. And what's the goal of it? It's your salvation. Be active in it. Live not for salvation. Live because you already have it. I don't obey God because I want salvation. I obey God because I already have it. What I'm getting at is we can't earn salvation. Jesus already bought it. All we're doing is living a life because we are saved. That's what baptism does. Changes your heart, changes your mind. Walk in the newness of Christ. Not a member of the body of Christ, this is your time. Need prayers, remember, this is your time. Come on. Come on while we sing a song of invitation. Will you come?